All right. Well, if you have your Bible, have your phone, if you'd please open it to the New Testament book of the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 2, Mark chapter 2. If you are new with us, we have been in a series in the book of Exodus in the Old Testament. We began that at the first of the year. And so we've gotten to the part of the story where the Israelites are now in the wilderness. And so we're going to leave them there, at least for a little bit, all right? They'll be okay. They were there for 40 years. But we'll return after Easter. And I'm really looking forward to this new series. We thought with the beginning of a third service, with Easter kind of on the horizon, it would be a good time to take a break. And we've titled this series, More Than Sunday. More Than Sunday is a phrase that we often use around here because we want to build a More Than Sunday faith. I love Sunday, right? It's great. We sing God's praises. We hear God's word. We gather and just fellowship and encourage one another, build each other up. And often we leave renewed and refreshed. But then what happens? Monday hits, right? And Tuesday comes. And as the week progresses, not every week, but there are some weeks, as the week progresses, we find that our faith can be challenged. Doubt creeps in, we drift, we struggle with sin. And so in this series, we're gonna ask some important questions. Questions such as, what am I to do with my doubts? We're gonna ask a question such as, what are we holding on to that is keeping us from following the Lord? Now that might apply to you if you're not yet a follower of Jesus. What are maybe some things you have put in your life that are keeping you from making that decision to cross that line of faith and trust in Jesus? But even us as followers of Jesus, we put certain things in our way that inhibit us from fully following Jesus. We're gonna ask questions such as, how do I not drift? Right? How do I not drift into those maybe dry seasons or times of sin and instead stay faithful to Jesus? And so to help us with this, we're gonna be looking at six stories from the Gospel of Mark. And I would encourage you to be reading through Mark as we head toward Easter. It's a great book. It's the shortest one of the Gospels. It's very fast paced. And so we're gonna look at these six stories to help us on living out that More Than Sunday faith. And so today we come to Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, and it contains a story of four guys bringing their friend to Jesus, their paralyzed friend to Jesus. And it's a fascinating story that includes a surprising twist that reveals our greatest need. And so there's two questions that we're gonna be wrestling with this morning. One is, what is the greatest need that each of us has? But there's a second question that arises from this story. And it's this: who is your one? If you are a follower of Jesus, we are to be engaged in helping others find and follow Jesus. And so I want you to begin thinking right now, who is one person in that circle of influence that you have? Maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a friend, a classmate, a coworker. Who is one person that as we head to Easter, that you can be praying for them, that you can be intentional about sharing your faith, making that invite to church or a small group or whatever it may be so that they can hear about Jesus. And so I believe this is gonna be a very impactful series I've been looking forward to. And so let's jump right in. Look with me at Mark chapter 2, verse 1. We read this. It says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. As we arrive here in chapter 2, Jesus has begun his public ministry. He's been teaching, he's been healing people. And his really his fame and his celebrity status is beginning to spread. And it's gotten to the point that it is difficult for him to enter towns. Because when he would enter a town, the crowds would just kind of come from everywhere and just overwhelm the environment. And so Jesus, as he shows up here in chapter 2, he arrives at his headquarters, his home base. He had grown up in the town of Nazareth, but now as an adult, he calls Capernaum home. And while he was seeking some rest, and he might have got a few days, maybe, the news quickly begins to spread and people start to show up from everywhere. Look at verse 2. It says, they gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left in the home, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by the four of them. Now, we're not told whose home this is, but when you consider what's taking place in chapter 1, it's very likely that this is the home of Simon Peter. This is one of Jesus' 12 disciples. Now, what's kind of humorous about this is what's going to happen to the roof, you know, this being Peter's house. I think he's going, no, not my roof. But I'm getting a little bit ahead of the story. Now, these homes were not very large. Commentators believe that maybe 60, maybe 70 people could kind of get all crammed in. And so this house is busting at the seams. Today we'd say they've, you know, exceeded the fire marshal capacity and all that. And so there's a ton of people inside. There's no doubt a ton of people outside. And so here's Jesus. He's teaching. The crowd is big. There's no room left in this house. And this is when we're told that these four friends bring their friend who is paralyzed to meet Jesus. They're hoping that Jesus will heal their friend. But when they show up, they can't get to Jesus because of the crowd. I mean, what a bummer, right? All this effort carrying their friend, but they can't get to Jesus. But they're determined. They're not going to give up easy. Look at verse 4. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. On the screen, you can kind of see what these homes look like. Their roofs were very different than most of our roofs today. We had these slanted roofs, but they were flat. And the way they kind of constructed these roofs is they would lay these large wooden beams across them, and then they would layer it with branches and seal it with this kind of thick packed mixture of grass and mud and clay. Now, to us, that may sound like it was maybe not all that sturdy, but it was actually very sturdy by the time it dried. And so people would hang out on the roof. It would be somewhat similar to how we would use a deck today. And so they would hang out there. They would eat there. And there were these steps leading to the roof on the outside of the home. And so these four guys, they take the steps to get to the roof, and then they begin to make an opening so they can lower down their friend. Now, we're not given any details of this as far as people's reaction, but you wonder what the crowd was thinking. They're listening to Jesus, and then some dust begins to hit their shoulder, and they look up to this scene. You wonder, again, what Peter was thinking. Come on, guys, this is my roof, man. I just got it done. You know, don't do this. You wonder at first what Jesus was thinking. You know, as a speaker, every Sunday, it's fairly entertaining to see all the different things taking place, right? The people are coming and going and all this different stuff, phones going off. And so sometimes people ask, you know, did this or did that distract you? And usually my answer is no. You know, you get so focused on speaking and focused on the message and all that stuff that you don't really pick up on all the different little things. But I'd have to say, if some of the ceiling right now began to fall down and then a guy got lowered, that would pause the service, all right? I think I would stop. And so Jesus, he's used to big crowds. He's used to people coming and going. But I think even for him, this was a new one. And so he's teaching, he's preaching the gospel. And some stuff begins to hit his shoulders and his face. And he looks up, and I think this is the image. He looks up and he sees one of the friends smiling down. That they've created this hole so they could lower their friend so he could be healed by Jesus. Now, here's what I love about these four guys, these four friends, is what they're willing to do to get their friend to Jesus. Right? Think of all the different things. They had to figure out where Jesus was. They had to carry their friend. They showed up to this place that was crowded, so they had to push through people. They had to go to the roof, and I'm sure their friend was heavy to carry, and they begin to destroy that roof. Right? It took a physical toll. And not only that, don't miss this, they interrupted Jesus. When there's Jesus, the Son of God, and they interrupt his teaching. And I also think they had to come back the next day and repair the roof. You know, Jesus is going to heal this guy, but we're not told that Jesus goes, you know, boom, the roof is, you know, fixed or whatever. So they got to come back the next day. But yet they go through all of this to bring their friend to Christ. What an example for us. I think it's appropriate as we reflect on what they did to reflect on what are we willing to do to bring those that we love to Jesus. Those in our circle of influence, our family, friend, coworkers, a classmate. Are we willing to get uncomfortable? Right? We see with these guys, they were determined. They sacrificed. They were persistent, creative. They probably irritated people. Are we willing to do the same? See, as a follower of Jesus, The question for us is not will Jesus transform our life, right? We believe that. If you're a follower of Jesus, you've experienced that. The question for us is, are we willing to be as determined as they were? Are we willing to get uncomfortable at times to bring those that we know and those that we love to Christ Jesus? Look at verse 5. We read this. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. We're told that when Jesus saw their faith, I love that description, right? Faith is more than just belief. There is action connected to it. Faith reveals itself in action. I also love how Jesus addresses this man. He doesn't say, sir, he says, son. In that context, especially, it was a really deep term of endearment and compassion, much stronger than even how we use the word son today. And so we find the heart of Jesus for this one dealing with this awful condition of not being able to walk. I hope that compassion that we see in Jesus doesn't surprise you. That if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, know how compassionate he is to this man, but also how compassionate he is to you. Now, Jesus' compassion hopefully doesn't surprise us, but his response to this man after calling him son may seem unexpected. I mean, after all this effort, the four friends carrying their buddy up to the roof, destroying the roof, lowering him down, wouldn't we expect Jesus to say, you're healed, get up and walk? But that's not what Jesus says. Instead, he says, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, again, we're not given detail of the friend's reaction. We're not given details of the paralyzed man's response. But you wonder if they thought, you know, that's great. We can get to that later. But man, it's the legs. I can't walk. That's the issue. I want to walk. And as you reflect on this scene, it really is shocking how Jesus responds to this paralyzed man. But that's on purpose. See, Jesus wanted the crowd. He wants us, as we read this story, to be shocked at his response. See, Jesus' response is to grab our attention to our greatest need. And our greatest need is that we stand before a holy God condemned for our sin, and we need to be forgiven and reconciled because of our sin so that we can become the sons and daughters of the Lord. If you were asked that question, I'll ask you now, what is your greatest need? How would you respond? If you would ask a family member, someone you work with, how would they respond? I mean, given all the events in our nation and around the world, it might be politics, it might be the economy, it might be education. Yes, the issues go on and on. We get down into our own lives. We might list the struggles in our marriage, our kids, our finances. Teenagers, maybe for you at school or wanting to be accepted and have some friends. And those are all big and important needs. Those are all important issues. And because Jesus loves you, he cares about that. He has compassion on this man. He's going to heal him. Jesus wants to have compassion. He does have compassion on you. But yet Jesus doesn't go there first. Instead, he makes it clear what the greatest need is, and it's spiritual forgiveness. That our deepest need because of our sin, that we've run from God. We've rejected our Creator who loves us. Our greatest need is to be reconciled to God, to be forgiven, so that we can be placed in his family for all eternity. Now, as all of this is unfolding, as usual, the religious leaders of the day are going to insert themselves into this story. Look at verse 6. We read that now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? These teachers of the law were the religious leaders of the Jewish people. And throughout the Gospels, we find them constantly opposing Jesus, trying to trick Jesus, all these different things. And they're at it again. And they're often a pain. They nitpick, they resist, they push back and oppose all these different things. But in this moment, they're actually right. See, they understand what is happening. When Jesus tells the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, the religious leaders recognize what Jesus is claiming. See, as a Jewish person, God and God alone had the authority to forgive sins. And now Jesus is saying that he can forgive sins. He's claiming authority. He's making a claim that he is God. And so these religious leaders are picking up on this. They understand the stakes. If Jesus is not God, it's blasphemy. If he is God, he has authority. And what he says is true. And Jesus, he doesn't back away from this tension. No, instead he presses in even further. I love it. Look at verse 8. Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk. Verse 10, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. He got up, he took his mat and he walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone and they praised God saying, we have never seen anything like this. Now on the surface, the answer to Jesus' question seems obvious to us. It's much easier to say your sins are forgiven. Why? Because you can't see it. It's invisible. Right? You can say to your buddy, your sins are forgiven. He can't tell if it actually happened, all right? There's no immediate outward proof. But if Jesus were to say, get up and walk, that's a very different story. It's visible. Either the man gets up and stands up and walks out, or he doesn't. So when Jesus asks, which is easier, he's forcing everyone in the room to think about what is taking place. But even more than that, Jesus is raising the stakes. He's not given the safe option. He's not just hiding behind some statement that he's gonna make. No, he's gonna back up his claim. Because here's what Jesus is doing. He's saying, if I can do what you can see, the healing of this man, then I can do what you can't see, the forgiveness of sin. In other words, Jesus is about to show that he has the power and authority both to heal physically, but also to heal spiritually. And in this moment, when the man who can't walk, who's been paralyzed for years, takes up his mat and walks home, it leaves the people, as it should, in amazement. Again, Jesus, in this dramatic moment, is revealing who he is. I want you to go back to verse 10. Jesus' use of the title Son of Man is very important in this story, and it's pointing ahead. That title, Son of Man, was Jesus' favorite way to refer to himself. And his use of it here is not accidental. It's very intentional. See, at first glance, the Son of Man sounds kind of humble, right? It's talking of Jesus being a human, which he is, fully human. It talks of Jesus stepping into our world and into our weakness and into our suffering. All of that is true. But yet this title carries far more weight. See, the Son of Man is a loaded title in the Old Testament. And when Jesus uses this title of himself, he is making it clear that he is both fully man, fully human, and fully God. And Jesus, the Son of Man, would be the one whom the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament said would be the one to come. And that Jesus, this Son of Man, would be despised and rejected. He would bear our griefs and carry our sorrows. He would be pierced for our transgressions, that the iniquity of us all was laid on him. And so when Jesus asked this question, which is easier for Jesus, it was much easier to heal the man. That was immediate. There was no stress involved, no tears, no agony. But yet when you fast forward in the Gospel of Mark and when you consider the other accounts in the Gospels, what we find is it's much, much more challenging for Jesus to forgive us of our sin. The night that Jesus was betrayed, he was in agony. We're told that he was sweating drops of blood. And he goes to his father and he lays before him and he cries out and he says, Father, if there's any way for this to pass, let it be so. If there's any way that I don't have to bear the sins of the entire world, let it be. But there was silence from God the Father. See, there was no other way. And so Jesus was arrested. He was betrayed. He was abandoned by all his friends. He was mocked. He was beaten. He was flogged. And then he was crucified. See, right now, if you're wondering, is our sin really that bad? Is our sin really our greatest need? Look to the cross. The cross reveals just how sinful and how wicked we are. It reveals how great a need we have, how desperate our situation is. But also at the cross, we see the amazing love of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that he willingly went to the cross and laid down his life for us. Jesus Christ is our greatest hope. He meets our greatest need. And for all those that cross that line of faith and put their trust, their reliance in Christ, you're saved. You're forgiven. I want you to go back to verse 11 and 12. Don't miss this. This paralyzed man, he had to act on what Jesus said. Jesus says, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. And it says he got up, he took his mat and he walked out in full view of them all. See, that man had to believe that Jesus had the power and authority to not only heal him physically, but also heal him spiritually, to forgive his sin. And in front of all those people, he had a faith that acted, that believed. We're to do the same. If you are not yet a follower of Jesus, do you believe that your greatest need is the forgiveness of sin? And if you've been convicted by that, would you act on it? Would you cross that line of faith and put your trust in Jesus? If that is you, admit your sin and repent. That word repent just means to turn. That you've been going this way, away from the Lord, but now you turn and go toward him. And so admit your sin, fall at his feet, rely on what Christ has done for you. But for those of us that are followers of Jesus, I want to return to that question we began with. I want to ask again, who is your one? Who is one person as we head to Easter? One person this year that you can intentionally pray for them consistently. Maybe write their name down. Just put it always before you and call out to the Lord, Lord, save them. Lord, soften their heart to the gospel. And would you also take that step to be intentional of sharing your story? Or inviting them to church or a small group, whatever it may be, so they can hear about Jesus. Think back to your own story. Most of us came to Jesus because someone cared enough to share the gospel with us or to invite us. They may have even simply said, would you go with me? And that simple question changed your life. Our greatest need is the forgiveness of sin. Our greatest hope is Jesus. Our greatest opportunity is to be engaged in helping others find and follow Jesus. So who is your one? Would you commit to that person this year? Would you please bow your head and close your eyes for a moment? Where are you at with Jesus? If you're not a follower of his, do you see the need that you have? Has God's Spirit been kind of moving and you've been kind of wrestling with the Spirit these maybe last few weeks that you've been attending? I've been there and it's so easy to push back, to resist. But why continue to resist when you have a Savior who loves you so much that he was bruised for you, that he was pierced for you, that he endured the agony of the cross for you? Would you put your faith in Jesus today? If that is you, you can pray right now and say, Lord, I admit my sin. Lord, I believe who you are, that you are the Son of God, the Son of Man, that you lived a perfect, sinless life, died on the cross, rose from the dead. We're told that all those who cry out to the Lord will be saved. If that is you, we would love to pray with you in this time of invitation. Who's your one? Who is one person right now that you'll be praying for? And understand some of this when we invite and pray, there's gonna be some obstacles. It can be a little nerve-wracking at times. These friends faced obstacles. There were some times where it was uncomfortable. but they were committed. May we do the same. And so right now, if that person, you can see their face, would you bring their name to the Lord and say, Lord, they're far from you, but soften their heart. Lord, bring them to you. Lord, give me a boldness and a courage to make that invite to share my story. Lord, help me to be willing to get uncomfortable for that person I love. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this story that's here to challenge us, but also shows the amazing claim of Jesus. Fully God, fully man, has the power to save us from our greatest need. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your commitment and your sacrifice to us, that you're willing to endure all that surrounded the cross and the cross itself so that we could be forgiven and reconciled, so that we could be your friend and placed in God's family for all time and eternity. Lord Jesus, we praise you. We thank you for your grace and your love. We lift all this to you in your name. Amen.